those videos are always moving. They have some for Memorial Day too. It's an honor to serve. And those of us who know the Lord can say the same. It's an honor to serve the Lord. It's not always easy, but it is an honor to serve. And anyway, today is Veterans Day. I'm just going to read you what I found on Wikipedia. Isn't Wikipedia great? Veterans Day is the official United States public holiday observed annually on November 11th that honors military veterans, that is, persons who served in the United States Armed Forces. It coincides with holidays including Armistice Day and Remembrance Day celebrated in other countries that mark the anniversary of the end of World War I. Okay, a little quiz. Major hostilities of World War I were formally ended at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. 100 years ago today, the end of World War I, when the armistice with Germany went into effect. The United States previously observed Armistice Day. The U.S. holiday was renamed Veterans Day in, anybody know? Remember what year? I'll give you a hint, I wasn't born yet. That narrows it down. It was 1954. It was renamed Veterans Day in 1954. Veterans Day is not to be confused with Memorial Day, a U.S. holiday in May. Veterans Day celebrates the service of all U.S. military veterans, while Memorial Day honors those who died while in military service. It is also not to be confused with Armed Forces Day, a minor U.S. remembrance that also occurs in May, which specifically honors those currently serving in the U.S. military. And so last week I had mentioned that we were going to do a Veterans Day message. And I figured I had obviously preached one before and I would just find one in my file. And, you know, I have never preached a Veterans Day message. So I was looking all week to try to find a passage that was about veterans or something else. But, you know, it's very interesting that those who serve in the military, they know firsthand the value of structure and discipline, teamwork, honor, valor, and sacrifice. And these are values taught and lived in the military. There is a respect for command and authority. And you may not like the orders you're given, but you must carry them out. I think many of our young people would benefit from being in that kind of an environment and structure today. Jesus didn't have many encounters with those in the military, but he did have some. And so in Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus has an encounter with a centurion, obviously a soldier. And we just want to look at that and see and unpackage it. So why don't we read Luke chapter 7. It's also contained in Matthew chapter 8. And there are some details in Matthew that aren't in Luke, and there's vice versa. And so Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, says this. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to the other, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turning to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus has very few encounters with those in the military, centurions, but the ones he does have, for the most part, besides the crucifixion, which was pretty negative, the other ones he has are fairly positive. Matter of fact, in all of the New Testament, centurions are actually painted in a positive light when you look at the New Testament as a whole. Just to give a little background, Jesus in this passage, you know me, I like to look at the passage in relation to what all is going on. Jesus has just completed what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and he has moved to Capernaum from the Sermon on the Mount, and he has moved into that or traveled into that village. Now, just to give you a little sense of direction here, obviously the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum is up here in the northwest corner. It is a beautiful area, by the way, up there. The Sea of Galilee is gorgeous, but this is the countryside and the hillside. And so somewhere up along in these hills was where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And so after he finished the Sermon on the Mount, he traveled back into the city or the town of Capernaum. The town of Capernaum, and this is a good look really from the hillside to the town. If you blow it up, it's kind of down in here. But just a beautiful Sea of Galilee and stuff. And so, anyway, I just thought I like pictures. Don't you? The town of Capernaum was most likely, it could have been founded or was the town where Nahum was from, therefore named Capernaum. It is now in ruins, obviously. But it was there that Jesus kind of set up shop, because after he was kind of run out of Nazareth, he went to Capernaum and kind of set up place there. This is kind of the area in which he got all of his disciples from, except one. All of his disciples were Galileans. All of them were from that area, except one. Do you know which one? This is interactive quiz day. You didn't know that, did you? Take a guess. Close. Is Judas Iscariot, right? Because he was from Iscariot. Anyway, so Judas Iscariot was the only one who wasn't from the Galilee area. By the way, seven of his disciples were fishermen. But this is where Jesus kind of hung out. There's other ruins here. This would be a picture of the leftover of the synagogue there that Jesus would have gone to and taught at. Again, another picture of the synagogue there, and this in this back room here is where they kept the scrolls, where they would go back and the priests or the Levites would go in the back and they would get the scrolls, and when they were doing that, the people would be rejoicing and singing and clapping because they were going to hear the word of God. And so this is a synagogue in Capernaum there, what's left of it anyway. Centurions, by the way, the Romans had their army laid out and organized in such that a legion was 6,000 men divided into 10 cohorts. A cohort obviously then was 600 men. And a centurion commanded 100 men and answered to one of the six tribunes. And so each legion was made up of 60 centurions. And remember, Rome in the area of Palestine and Galilee there, Rome was the occupying force. They were the occupiers there. They were the ones that were ruling over the Jewish people. The centurion was a natural leader who was steady and strong. He was the kind of man who would kind of hold his ground. He wasn't the kind that would lead the charge into battle. He was the one that was steady and strong and hold his ground. And so the centurions were kind of tasked to keep the peace in the areas that had been conquered. And so this centurion was most likely not an Italian. He probably was not a Roman. Most likely he was a native of the area or close to it. And then his three main responsibilities were to enforce the law, to keep the peace, and to oversee the collection of taxes. That would have been his main role, was to do those three things. And so as we look at this passage, we just want to dissect it. I had about five different outlines for this, but couldn't settle on one, finally did. And so we start here with the centurion's respect for his servant. You say, well, I didn't really see that in the scripture. And so as we look at this and break it down, the word servant is used five times in this passage. It's used five times. And in verse 2, 3, 8, and 10, four out of the five times, this is the word that Luke uses. He uses the word doulos for the word servant, and it means slave, one who is a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will altogether consumed in the will of another. And so so if you were a servant, if you were a doulos, you didn't have a will of your own. You did that which your master told you to do. And his will was your will. And his command was your command. And you did what he said. When he said jump, you said how high, right? You know, it was one of those things. And the Romans didn't have a good respect for their servants. Matter of fact, they looked at their servants as just another piece of their property, like their mule or another animal or something like that, that they could buy or sell however it fit them. And so they didn't have a lot of respect for their servants. And yet in verse 7, we see the word servant is this word here, and it means a child in relation to descent, a boy or girl in relation to age, a maidservant or attendant, a maid in relation to condition. Now, notice all the other uses in verse 2, 3, 8, and 10. The centurion is not speaking, except in verse 8. But in when he's talking, when Jesus comes to his house and he has servants that meet him out there, they're quoting. Notice in verse 6, he starts to quote. It says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am a man, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore," remember this, now the centurion is still speaking, "therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed." So when the centurion is speaking in reference to his servant, he uses this other word that has more of a close familial relationship. It's not just my doulos that I want you to come heal. This is my servant, the one that I like. I like this servant. I'm fond of this. And that's what he really says. And Luke tells us that a centurion had a servant who was sick to the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And so this is already is an unusual situation. And this is an unusual centurion. For he is a guy that, while though he has the authority and the power there, realizes that he needs help. And he turns to a Jewish rabbi, a renegade Jewish rabbi, no less, to do that. But we see here, just by the use of the word servant and the way it's used in context, when the centurion is speaking about his specific servant, he uses a different word than the doulos. So I thought that was significant. So we see the centurion's respect for his servant. Secondly, we see the centurion's representatives. The centurion doesn't come to Jesus himself. That would be something he wouldn't do. So he has the Jewish leaders go. Now, the centurion would have heard about Jesus. If one of his duties in the area is to keep the peace, he certainly would have heard about a Jewish rabbi that is drawing crowds of thousands to come hear him on a hillside as he preached. And he would have been worried that maybe this Jewish rabbi was going to lead a revolt against Rome. So maybe he had showed up to Jesus to listen to some of the Sermon on the Mount and listen to it and thought, yeah, he's not leading a revolt. You know, I mean, when you think about what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, if you were a Roman, you wouldn't feel threatened by it. You wouldn't think that Jesus was leading a revolt against Rome. And so he would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard about him healing people. He would have heard about some of the miracles that he had done. So the centurion approached the Jewish elders and asked them to ask Jesus. And so the question is, why? Why would he do that? Why would he just go himself? Why send the elders? Well, I think two or three reasons. Maybe he thought it was less threatening to go through the elders. Like if he just showed up to Jesus, maybe Jesus would have been pretty defensive or something. Maybe so he thought, go through the elders and it's less threatening to Jesus. Maybe he wanted to protect his own reputation. Maybe he didn't want it out that that this Roman soldier was asking a Jewish rabbi for help. Maybe he's like, I didn't want this getting out, you know, so I'll go through the elders. I don't know if that's true or not. And maybe, you know, maybe also because of protocol, because he knew that Jewish people didn't interact with Romans much, and especially rabbis wouldn't go to the Roman house because that was, you just, a Jew didn't go into the home of a Roman, and so he was not wanting him to come necessarily into the home. But I think maybe because he just didn't feel worthy. I think the reason he asked the elders is because he just didn't feel like he was worthy. So he's like, he went to the elders saying, could you ask this guy if he could heal my servant? But it says here that he didn't feel worthy for Jesus to come do this. But notice the two reasons that the elders give to Jesus for him to come. What are the two reasons? What are one of them? What's one of the reasons that the elders give to Jesus that he should go and do this for the centurion? He built the synagogue, and what was else? He loved our nation, right? The centurion, wait a minute, let's go, oh yeah, sorry. So he loved our nation. He says he loves our nation. That's why he loves our nation. You know, and how weird would that have been for a centurion, a Roman, so to speak, or one who represents Rome, to love the nation of Israel? That would have been strange. The Romans and Jews, the Romans looked at Jews as inferior. They saw their religious practices and thought of them as barbaric superstitions. And so they didn't really want to interact with the Jewish people at all. And so for him, for the elders to say, listen, he loves our nation, that's a big thing. And so the second thing we see that you guys said was that the other reason was that he built our synagogue. Centurions were paid well, and most likely he completely funded the building of the synagogue there in Capernaum. And so not only did he love the nation, but he displayed it through a practical way of allowing, building them a synagogue so that they can go and worship. But most than that, the synagogue was the place where the word of God was read, where the word of God was studied. And so this man showed his honor to the nation of Israel by allowing them a place where their word could be, where the word of God could be read, where their religion could be practiced. For him to build them a synagogue showed that he wanted the truth to be taught to the people. Pretty cool. The third thing we see here is the centurion's response to Jesus. Don't you love it? Jesus said, okay, I'll come heal the servant. You know, so off they go to the house, you know. And they're getting close, and the centurion somehow must have, I don't know if he got a text or an email or what was going on, but he got word that Jesus was close. So he sends out a servant, you know, some of his servants to tell Jesus, listen, don't come into my house. Was that because he was afraid of things he had in the house that didn't glorify God? Was that it? I don't think so. It says here, his own word said, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. There was this understanding in the centurion. It showed that he understood who Jesus was. He understood who Jesus was. He recognized Jesus as the one that had all authority in heaven and earth long before anyone else did. He recognized Jesus' authority over disease and over nature, and he understood that this was not just a Jewish man. He recognized really the holiness of Jesus. And in recognizing the holiness of Jesus, he recognized his own sinfulness. Do we need that today? Do we need that in our churches today? How flippant are people today about sin? Oh, yeah, I know. I know I'm living with this person. I'm not married with them. That's okay, though. I know God, you know, is okay with that. It's okay. You know, we can just carry on and do this. But no, he realized the holiness of God. What a contrast from the self-righteous elders and religious leaders of the day. His response reminds me a little bit about Peter when in the boat, Peter, remember, falls down before the Lord and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. It reminds me also in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, the tax collector who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So it showed that he understood who Jesus was, that he wasn't just this rabbi guy that was teaching, had a little bit of a following. He realized that he understood that Jesus was more than a man. And he understood that he was holy. And that the centurion realized his unworthiness in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But it also showed that he believed in Jesus' authority. Notice that he says to him, he says, "Listen, you don't have to come into my home. All you have to do is speak the words, because I understand the whole concept of authority. I mean, I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man who has authority, and I can say to this servant, do this, and that servant, do that, and they do it. I understand about authority. I understand about being a man who has authority." And it says, "So you, being a man of ultimate authority, you can just say the words, and my servant will be well." That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so he understood his authority. And so the centurion recognized the authority of God's word, the word of the Lord Jesus. All he had to do is speak it, and it was okay. And so as we look at that, we also see in this passage, we see Jesus' reaction to the centurion's faith. You know, not a lot surprised Jesus. Matter of fact, in his deity, nothing surprises him because he's omniscient. But in his humanity, he was surprised from time to time. And this is only one of two times that Jesus shows or expresses surprise in his humanity. And this was the centurion's faith. What he was surprised at is how much faith the centurion had. He was surprised at the centurion's insight and understanding of the whole idea of the concept of authority and the faith that he had. "All you have to do is speak it, and my servant will be well." All right. The sad thing about, and the sad commentary is, he says, "I tell you," Jesus said this, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in light of my teaching, in light of my miracles, in light of all that I'm doing to confirm that I am the Messiah, in light of the fact that I can cast out demons, in light of the fact that I can speak and the winds and the waves stop, in light of the fact that I can feed huge crowds with just a little bit," right? In light of all that, they still didn't understand and they still didn't believe. But this centurion says, "Lord, just speak the word. And it'll be done." And, I look at this and I think, is my faith even as strong as this centurion? In light of all that God has given us, his word, his written word, and all that he has done in our hearts, is my faith like the centurion? Or am I the skeptic? Interesting question to ask. It's like today. There are people today who sit in churches every week, and they're raised hearing the message of the gospel, and as they get out of their house and live on their own, they just ignore it. They quit coming to church. They just say, "Yeah, well, I remember that when I was a kid," or they turn their back on it. Matthew's account, he gets a little harder. He expands what Jesus says. This is what he says in Matthew. Jesus' words go on. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus says, "I tell you that there will come those from the east and the west." Who are those? Who's he talking about? The ones that will come from the east and the west. Who's he talking about? Gentile. He's talking about us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we're grafted in? He's talking about us. Right? We're the ultimate Westerners, right? Coming in. Right? And we'll recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's going to be fun. Right? That's good times. But there's others, those who are part of the Jewish people, who have rejected Christ, who will spend eternity in outer darkness, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews missed this. They missed the boat here, and they were too proud of their own righteousness to humble themselves like this centurion. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, Apostle Paul says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." You know, there are a lot of people today that are just like that. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have a form of religion. They have an understanding. They use a lot of the same terminology, but they deny the righteousness of God in their life. They will not submit. Titus tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life." So we see Jesus' reaction to the centurion's faith. He was shocked. And he was, I think, burdened. He was actually grieved by the fact that there wasn't this kind of faith in all of Israel. And then we look at the result of the centurion's faith. The results: upon the return of the servants to the house, they found that this other servant, whom the centurion liked and was fond of, was well. So was the servant healed because of the faith of the centurion or by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of faith healers will tell you today as they go around and deceive people that the reason they aren't healed, the reason people aren't healed is because of their lack of faith. And they get people feeling guilty because they weren't healed because of the lack of their own faith. And that's not necessarily true. The centurion stepped out in faith, but it was Jesus Christ who healed the man. Right? When Peter and John went to the temple after the day of Pentecost, saw the man who was lame, he said, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man walked. And they were all excited, and people were saying, and everything. And Peter stopped and said, "No, it is in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, that this man walks." People today, if they're healed, they're healed by the power of the Lord Jesus, not just because they had faith. So what do we walk away from here? Well, we see that the centurion realized his need, that he needed Jesus to heal his servant. Secondly, we see that he would not let his pride get in the way. Thirdly, we see that he asked by faith, he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And then we see that Jesus responded and healed the servant. You know, this is the same as us. It talks about our own salvation. This is the way we come to Christ. We first of all need to realize our need. We have to realize our need. A lot of people will admit that they're sinners, but they don't realize that they need Christ, that they can take care of it on their own, or that their goodness will outweigh their sinfulness. So they play that balance. We need to realize our need, that we are utterly in need. We are helpless on our own. The Bible calls us dead in our trespasses and sin. And then secondly, we must come humbly before God. We must come humbly. We don't come to God and say, "Hey, guess what? I'll make a deal with you. You know, God, I'll make a deal with you. You know, if you take care of me, I'll take care of you." It doesn't work that way. We come to God in humility, realizing our own unworthiness, realizing that we are nothing, that he is everything, and that we are sinners and need him. And then thirdly, we come to Jesus by faith. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then Jesus then rescues us from the dominion of darkness. He heals us from our disease of sin. So we honor our vets today as we look at this military man. This man who had power and authority, had strength, and yet he understood his need. He understood his helplessness, and he knew he needed Christ. Even veterans need Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you that all of us need Christ. Doesn't matter what army we serve in, doesn't matter what branch of the military, doesn't matter where or if we serve at all. We all need you because all of us have a problem with sin. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that Jesus died for our sin.